Let's pray. As always, Lord, we ask that you would open your word to us and open our hearts to you. In your name, amen. We often call a pastor or a teacher who preaches or teaches the strangest doctrines a loose cannon. And the phrase dates back to at least 1874, when the French author Victor Hugo, in his book 93, referred to the damage a loose cannon did, a loose cannon which the crew had failed to properly secure, the damage it did to the ship Claymore in his novel, a wooden sailing ship. So picture that just for a moment. Think of a cannon that's supposed to be secured. It's not, on a wooden sailing ship, going back and forth as the waves toss the ship one way and then the other. And think of the damage that that can do. Pretty frightening, isn't it? I think, then, that the phrase, a loose cannon, is a very apt phrase for those who teach the strangest things. And such people, they're proud to the point of arrogance that they understand the scriptures better than anyone else. And they're proud to the point of arrogance that they're not accountable to any man. So those loose cannons, they blaze away with their strangest doctrines and do all kinds of damage to the church. In his day, many people thought that Paul was a loose cannon. As we have been already talking about since we started Galatians. But once again, he preached the exact same gospel the other apostles taught, the 12 disciples, and the same gospel that Jesus Christ himself preached. We looked at why we know this is true for a number of reasons last week. One more reason we know this is true, because the infant church in Jerusalem essentially signed off on his ministry and message. Why is this important? Because certain people today are leveling the same old tired charges against Paul, that he preached a different gospel than did the other apostles and Jesus himself, and that we shouldn't listen to him because he was a loose cannon and that's all he was. What goes around comes around. So if you will, turn with me to our text, Galatians 2, 1 through 10. And let's see once again why this is just pure nonsense. And at first we're going to go through our text and then we'll look at why it's significant. So the background to our text is that Paul and Barnabas had been preaching the gospel according to Acts 14, 26 in and around Antioch. And according to our text, it's been 14 years either since Paul was converted or since he first went to Jerusalem to visit Peter. But it's been 14 years and a number of people have turned to Christ in faith. And these are all essentially Gentile Christians. All well and good, right? Unfortunately, certain men from Judea came to Antioch and told the new Christians, according to Acts 15:1, that unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you become a good Jew, you cannot be a good Christian. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Paul and Barnabas, we are told, argued fervently with these men, and these men with Paul and Barnabas. So finally, the Antioch church, seeking a definitive answer to the issue, in Acts 15:2, appointed Paul and Barnabas and a few others to go to Jerusalem, to the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, and confer with them on this issue. Now let's look at our text. Galatians 2, 1 and 2. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Titus is a Gentile. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles, in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. Paul and Barnabas, in other words, met in private with the leaders of the Jerusalem church and laid out before them the gospel they had been preaching. Now, why did Paul do this? This is, I find, very interesting. As we noticed the last few weeks, Paul was emphatic. He was emphatic that the gospel he received directly from Jesus Christ via a revelation. And that this gospel was the same gospel the original disciples preached, the same gospel Jesus Christ himself preached. He was emphatic about this. He made this a huge point of his argument against those who attacked him. He said in Galatians 1:12 that he received this revelation from Jesus Christ. So Paul was sent, he conferred with the church in Jerusalem, in part because the church in Antioch urged him to go and confer with them. But notice what also he said. In verse 2, he also said he went to Jerusalem to make sure he was not running or had not run in vain. Paul was absolutely sure the gospel that he was preaching was the gospel. He was absolutely sure of it because he received it directly from Jesus Christ. But a small part of him wondered, what if I'm mistaken? What if I did get it wrong after all? And so he goes to Jerusalem in part to make sure, to make absolutely sure that he had gotten it right after all. Of course, Paul wasn't mistaken. In Galatians 2:3, remember the Antioch, in Antioch, those who had come had said the Christians in Antioch need to be circumcised to be saved. But after he confers with the church in Jerusalem, the leadership in Jerusalem, we are told in verse 3, even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So the Christians in Antioch who told the Gentile believers that they had to be circumcised to be saved were absolutely wrong. They were wrong. Hence, the leadership in the Jerusalem church did not even force Titus to be circumcised. And then if you read through verses 2 through 5, these legalistic Christians, they raise quite a ruckus during the meeting. And Paul said in verse 5 that he and Barnabas did not yield to them even for a moment. The whole matter of grace was that important. And then the two of them, Paul and Barnabas, won the day. After examining Paul's ministry and message, the leaders of the infant church, verse 6, recognized that Paul had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Same gospel, but presented somewhat differently to the two different groups. And they recognized that the same Christ was at work in both ministries. And then in verse 9, James, Cephas, and John extended to Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They put their stamp of approval on Paul and Barnabas and their ministry and the message they preached. But as Paul said, the only thing they asked of them was that they remember the poor, and that was the very thing they already were eager to do. So if you go through all that, weigh through all that, it comes down to this. The early church signed off on Paul and his ministry. And this shouldn't surprise anyone because the council was partly swayed, probably greatly swayed, by Peter when he, in Acts 15, 7 through 11, reminded them of what happened to him and how God had told him to go to the Gentile Cornelius and his house and how they had turned to Christ in faith And how once they turned to Christ in faith, the Holy Spirit descended upon them, even though none of them were circumcised. So, once again, same gospel. Clearly, Paul was not a loose cannon. And that is a brief summary of our text. Paul preached the same gospel as the 12 disciples, who preached the same gospel as Jesus Christ. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 4:4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and all. Just one way, one gospel, one faith. Why is this significant? Again, because people nowadays are saying that Paul did not preach the same thing the rest of the apostles preached, or did not preach the same thing Jesus himself preached. To oversimplify, this is what they say. They say that Jesus and his disciples preached the gospel of the kingdom, while Paul preached the gospel of grace. For instance, Don Samdahl wrote in his article, Jesus versus Paul, on the website doctrine.org, and now I'm going to quote him. The message of Jesus and Paul were fundamentally different. He then went on to say that there was absolutely no way to reconcile the two. Totally different gospels. And then you know how it is on the website, people will respond and leave their comments. Here are some of the comments that were left. From Ledger, Ledger accused many in the modern church of drinking Pauline Kool-Aid. I like that one. Pauline Kool-Aid and opting for a gospel of all grace and no works. Patty just out and out said, I cannot believe in Paul's teachings, period. John R. seemed to imply that those who most closely follow Paul and call people to saving faith, that's people like you and me, essentially are hustling for souls. Steve, I didn't necessarily disagree with. Steve reacting to how some evangelicals have indeed misrepresented Paul and preached the false gospel with no accountability once you turn to Christ in faith, he said, today's religious system is so polluted and watered down. Many are teaching you can pretty much do whatever your heart desires and you are covered by grace. But just because somebody misrepresents Paul doesn't mean Paul is wrong. Do you get the picture? Paul said, as Jesus said, Paul said, we are saved by grace, not by our works. But there's a growing number of people in the church today who are saying, no, that's not true. Jesus taught that we are saved by grace and by our works. Paul twisted the gospel. But as I said, that's simply not true. Galatians 2:9, the early church gave Paul and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. They said, you are preaching the same gospel we are preaching. Go to it. Have at it. May the Lord prosper you. And even when you look at the things they said, how is it different? Paul said, Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. That's Paul. What did Jesus say? You know these, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. One more, John 10:9. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Same thing. Same gospel, said different ways, but it's the same gospel. I wonder, at the end of the day, do those who reject Paul's gospel, which is Christ's gospel. To those who attack we evangelicals who often quote Paul, do they do so because grace has a way of laying our souls bare? I wonder. When I was in second grade, I had issues with my hip. I ended up on crutches for most of the year. When I first had this issue, my mom, of course, took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, let's do some x-rays. Now, I don't know if x-rays were not as effective back then as compared to now, or if my doctor, who was older in years, was old-fashioned and did things in an old-fashioned way, did things in ways he didn't need to do them, not sure. But in any event, I was told to strip and lay on the table stark naked. At that point, I wasn't sure I wanted any x-rays. There's something unsettling about lying naked in front of a number of strangers, even if they're medical personnel. Just as I think there's something unsettling about truly bearing our souls, our broken souls, before God Almighty. We don't like being naked. It's easier for some people to take issue with Paul or with we evangelicals or with the gospel of grace or with Jesus himself than it is to say, I am naked and I know it. And I need your grace to clothe me. Please clothe me. So once again, Paul was not a loose cannon. That's the main point of our text. But there's a sub-point as well, and it's this. Paul was not a loose cannon, but there are a lot of loose cannons in the church. And let's be honest, many of them claim to be evangelicals like you and me. Victor Hugo, in his book, The Loose Cannon, was loose because the crew inadvertently forgot, so they inadvertently left it unsecured. But the loose cannons in the church, they refused to be put in their place. These so-called prophets or teachers refused to be held accountable by anyone, by their peers, by a church board, by the church as a whole. And if others critique their teaching, they often respond with sarcasm, as if you are an idiot. After all, they understand God's word, his way, his will, his gospel, his teaching. They understand all that better than anyone else on the whole planet Earth. I'm convinced that if Jesus himself appeared in the flesh and contradicted some of these teachers would probably point out to Jesus, to God himself, how he misunderstood himself. He didn't really understand what he said in the scriptures, did he? There you go. Now it's my turn to be sarcastic. Paul laid his gospel out. Even though he received it directly from Jesus Christ, he laid his gospel out before the church for them to evaluate whether it was indeed of God or not. If Paul, who so ardently defended how he received his gospel, if he felt the need to do this, why do some teachers in the church not feel the need to do the same thing? It's a mystery to me. Let me confess to you, as I approach the scriptures, I believe it is my duty to fearlessly stand upon the word of God as best as I understand it, and to humbly teach that word. If most of the world, even most of the Christian world, disagrees with me, and I think the issue is important, and I think that I understand it correctly, then I think that I must do like Martin Luther did when he said to the theologians of his day, and they said to him, you're wrong, you must recant that. He said, here I stand, I can do no other. However, and this however is incredibly important. If most of the church in the world And most of the church throughout history disagrees with me. I'm probably wrong, not them. And yet, most of the world, most of the church can disagree with some of these loose canons, and they will not even consider that they got it wrong. They don't care what anyone else thinks, and so, as Paul says, they run in vain and unfortunately do great damage in the church. So, dare I be specific now? In case you haven't heard, we were all supposed to have been raptured either last Tuesday night or Wednesday morning afternoon, which was the Jewish day of Rosh Hashanah. A South African pastor, Pastor Joshua Malakala, said previous to that day, he said, "I saw Jesus sitting on his throne," and I'm quoting him, "I saw Jesus sitting on his throne and I could hear him very loud and clear saying, 'I am coming soon.'" Then the pastor added, he, Jesus, again, remember he said this very loud and clearly, he said to me on the 23rd and 24th of September 2025, "I will come back to earth." I guess this post went viral. I guess a number of Christians, I presume mostly from South Africa, but I don't know. I guess a number of Christians sold their house, sold their cars, quit their jobs because Jesus was coming soon, on the 23rd or 24th. We're still here, aren't we? Which makes Pastor Joshua a what? A false prophet. He said, "This is what the Lord revealed to me. This is what the Lord told me. This is what he clearly said to me." And yet it didn't happen, which makes him a false prophet. Yet I bet most of his congregation still follows him. Paul was not a loose cannon. Pastor Joshua is. Now, someone might say, wait, we're not talking about teaching now. We are talking about an honest-to-goodness revelation from God. Do you want to quench the Spirit, Bob? Is that what you want to do? Well, first of all, a prophecy that doesn't come true, as this one didn't. When that happens, we know for a certainty it was not from God. Any prophecy, we are told, that does not come true is not from God, period. And so if we call a false prophet a false prophet, we are not quenching the Spirit. We are just doing what we are told to do. As a shepherd, we are protecting the flock. And secondly, even when the Spirit does in fact speak, I've never had such an experience, thus saith the Lord, but even when he does do that type of thing, the church is still called to evaluate the validity of that prophecy, whether it was from God or not. Paul felt the need to take his revelation, the gospel he received directly from God, he felt the need to take his revelation to the church so that they could evaluate whether or not it was indeed from God. And then he told the church that if they received a revelation during their worship services, they should do the same thing. He did not want to quench the Spirit. He said in 1 Corinthians 14:29, "Let two or three prophets speak. If God is moving them, let them speak." But he also said, "Let the others weigh what is said." The word "weigh" in the Greek means to judge, evaluate. So if someone is moved by the Spirit and speaks on behalf of the Lord, thus saith the Lord, Paul says, it's okay, don't quench the Spirit, but the church still needs to evaluate whether that prophecy was from the Lord or not. I wish more loose canons, whether they're teachers of the word or so-called prophets, I wish they would do just that. Present their teachings, their prophecies to the church for evaluation to see if they are indeed from the Lord. But these loose canons, they think they're something special. They do not need to do in their mind what Paul himself felt the need to do. Isn't it funny how often we, the church, turns things upon their head? We, the church, often embrace a loose cannon like Pastor Joshua, and then call the Apostle Paul a loose cannon. Really? We are shown grace, and then we seek something less than grace. Really? And a part of me gets it. I'm much more of a hamburger type of guy than I am a steak type of guy. I'm ready to settle for hamburger. But talk about how stupid we are when we turn the gospel on its head. You and me, we don't deserve an ounce of the grace we have been given. We deserve to spend all of eternity in hell, separated from God and everything that's good. But by the grace of God, we are forgiven. We are adopted as, literally, as children of God and destined to rule and reign with Christ forever. What amazing grace. Why would we want to settle for anything less? For anything less than the grace of Jesus Christ? So back to the theme of our book, our ongoing theme. There's only one gospel, the gospel of grace, which sets us free and it never changes. And we should stick to that gospel like a burr on a long-haired dog. Let's pray. Jesus, we are spiritually impoverished. We are broken and we cannot fix ourselves. We are guilty and we cannot save ourselves. We are lost, and left to ourselves, we cannot even find the way home. You created us to be like you. On our own, we are unable to do so. But by your mercy, by your grace, we are blessed beyond our wildest dreams. You forgive us, you empower us, you love us. Oh, the good that you have planned for us, Lord. And oh, how we love you. In your name, amen.